Good to see everybody. Thank you for being here. I appreciate you being here. Well, don't know if you've seen what's going on. There's been several murders of Israelis by the Palestinians here in the last few days. So now Israel has the old city of Jerusalem on lockdown for any Palestinians. They can't get into the old city for the next 2 days. This is the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, that I was talking about last week, and tomorrow will be what's called Simchat Torah, which is the end of the Torah reading for the year and the beginning of the new year. They'll start over with Genesis 1-1, so it's the final holiday in all of the Feast of Sukkot, and so there's going to be a lot of Jewish people within the old city. So Israel has said no Palestinians, because the last couple of days there's been several stabbings, murders. Some people think this is the beginning of the third intifada or the uprising. Just a lot of tension, and it's all centered around Temple Mount again. I don't know if you heard Benjamin Netanyahu and Mahmoud Abbas, their UN speeches, both mentioned the Temple Mount. Once again, like I've always said, they can get everything else arranged with the nation of Israel and the state of Palestine. They can figure out what they do with the old city of Jerusalem, and it's always going to come down to the pinpoint focus of Temple Mount. What happens on Temple Mount? Because that's the third holiest shrine for the Muslims, the holiest place for the Jews, and that's where all attention is going to be focused. So that's kind of tense there. You saw that the flag of the Palestinian non-nation did fly at the United Nations, and just amazing to me to see that, but that's exactly what happened. Mahmoud Abbas mentioned that they should no longer be able to be held to the Oslo Accords. I'm not sure exactly what extent he's wanting to take this, but the Oslo Accords basically started handing over territory in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip to the Palestinian Authority. And this happened in the mid-90s when it began. And so is he saying that that authority is not going to be in effect any longer? There's a lot of things going on with that just amazing to see it being played out. Meanwhile, we have, and I don't know if you thought about this, but you have Persia, the Assyrians, and Magog, all in coalition together in the nation of Syria. Persia, Iran, the Assyrians, and Magog, probably Russia, they're all teaming up and battling the rebels in Syria whom we're supposed to be supporting. What a mess. And I just thought, at some point they're going to kind of get everything calmed down in Syria, and these three nations are going to say, Israel's just right across the border. I don't know, but it's amazing to see. I was talking to a lady a few weeks ago up at United Market Street, and I asked her where she was from, because I knew she was speaking Farsi. But her answer was not Iran, it was Persia. And so still, today, the Iranians do not, it's an insult to the Iranians to call them Arabs, number one, but a lot of them still see themselves as the Persian Empire, the great Persia. So that was pretty fascinating. So now you have Persia coming back, and since we've made a wonderful nuclear deal with them to assist them in their efforts, they're teaming up with the ancient empires of Assyria, and now Magog is in on it. So the war of Gog and Magog may be closer than what we think. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. All right, any other questions? Yes? Yes. Was Damascus ever part of Israel? Damascus didn't exist whenever God gave the territory that it is in to Israel. The original boundaries that are spelled out, I think in Numbers, whenever God was bringing them in, did include Syria as part of Israel. But Damascus wasn't there then. I can't remember when Damascus came into being, but it was after the kingdoms fell apart and stuff, so.
I'll look that up for you.
There you go. Type that in. I know Damascus is very old, but I don't think it was in existence then, so. We'll have the answer here in a few minutes, so.
Go ahead. I'll jump in a minute.
All right. That's fine.
Never been afraid to rush in or...
That's right. Okay, let's turn over to Romans 4 is where we're going to be here in a little bit. We've been doing a lesson talking about our broken relationship with God and how when sin entered the world, that relationship was broken. God could not allow sin in his presence. Therefore, man was cut off from God. God said, if you sin against me, if you rebel against me, if you don't obey, you will surely die. God allowed Adam and Eve and their families to continue to live, but death entered the world, and so they surely did die later. And as sin has progressed, the world has decayed, man has become less and less in his lifespan. Now we're down to about 70 years, just like David said in Psalms, 1,000 years before Christ. Through one man came sin, and through sin came death. Death came into humanity. But we showed last week, not only man has been affected by this, but all of creation. We showed where creation itself is groaning, waiting for something to happen, because creation itself knows that it's not supposed to be that way. Creation has been cursed. Romans says it is waiting, it is frustrated and in bondage to decay. It is groaning as in childbirth. So not only man, but creation itself has been affected by the fall of man. And we're going to see a little bit more of that today. What's happening with this? So we talked about last week, we cannot unsin. Once we have sinned, it's like the spoken word. Once that word is out, you can't take that back. It can't come back. Once sin has entered humanity, it cannot be taken back. And so how do we repair that broken relationship if we're sinners? Sinners being anti-God, working against God, God's enemies. How do you fix that relationship? We can't do it. We're broken. We can't fix it. So it's only by God coming back and saying, I need to reconcile you back to me. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We can't reconcile God to us. We are the weaker in the argument. We can't do that. We're the ones that broke the relationship. We can't fix it. It has to be God reconciling us back to him, bringing us back into harmony with him, bringing us back to a state of peace with him. God himself has to initiate and set these conditions. I use the example of Jacob and Esau. It was an interesting arrangement of reconciliation in that the weaker Jacob is trying to make amends with the stronger brother Esau, trying to appease him. And these are two enemies that are reconciled by mutual agreement. And this is two sinners. These are two imperfect humans that come to this reconciliation. How do you reconcile with Almighty, perfect, holy God? It has to be by God doing it. So in Romans 4, starting with verse 18. Romans 5 explains this reconciliation that has to occur. Romans 4 leads up to what Romans 5 means, because Romans 5:1 starts out by saying, therefore. So you have to kind of back up a little bit and say, because whenever he uses the word therefore, he says basically, now then, if you agree that what I've just said is true, then this has to be true also. So let's back up a little bit. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So again, back up and say, how was Abraham seen as righteous? What did Abraham do to be seen as righteous? Believed. By faith, he believed God. He was as good as dead, but by faith, he believed what God told him. So in order for us to be seen as righteous, what do we have to be? What do we have to do for God to see us as righteous? It's never changed. It's never changed. We have to believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So if we believe that, it says God will credit us as being righteous. Okay, this is going to be real important. Now then, as I read Romans 5, starting with verse 1, I want you to look how many times the word through comes up. Through. Because we've already established, and that's why he's saying, okay, therefore, if you're saying that Abraham believed what God said, and God said, Abraham, you're righteous, and then if you believe that that's exactly what we have to do also, because that promise extends to us, not just Abraham, he says, well, therefore then, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So if you understand what God did for Abraham, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, then we have peace with God. We've been brought into harmony with God. As enemies, we were against God. Something's happened through Jesus Christ that has brought us back into peace with God. Did we do that? Absolutely not. We can't. We could not do that. He has to do that. How does he do it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, just like Abraham, he was as good as dead. At just the right time, when we were as good as dead, because we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. What did the ungodly do for Christ? Nothing. The ungodly can't do anything for perfect, holy God. We're incapable of it. It's impossible for us to do this. So while we were still powerless, when we were as good as dead, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, while we were still against God, while we were still acting against God in every way, Christ died for us. We were working against God. We weren't doing anything to fix that broken relationship. We couldn't do anything to fix that broken relationship. And while we were still in that state, as good as dead, Christ came to die for us. Well then, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? How? Through Him. Since we're justified by this blood that He shed for us while we were still enemies, then how much more are we going to be saved from God's wrath? God's wrath, it's talked about at a point in time, something is going to happen in the future, and it's been prophesied all the way through the Old Testament, all the way in the New Testament, all the way into Revelation, that God's wrath is going to be poured out on all the unrighteous men of the world. Somehow, some point in the future, God's wrath is going to be poured out. Now then, if I've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, it says that I will be saved from God's wrath. Because after all, if He died while I was a sinner, if He died for me while I was a sinner, while I was His enemy, then if I'm not saved from God's wrath beyond that, then something wasn't effective on the cross. But what Paul is saying is, Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. So therefore, how much more are we going to be saved from God's wrath? God's wrath was poured out on His Son Jesus. So one of the promises is that when the day of the Lord comes, we're going to be rescued from God's wrath. Some people believe, and we've been talking about this in our small group, some people believe that the entire 7-year tribulation is God's wrath. That's not true. It's only toward the end of the tribulation when it says that the bowls of God's wrath are going to be poured out. So we may not be rescued from what we think is God's wrath for several years into the tribulation. God's wrath is poured out later, and we see that we are rescued from God's wrath. That's the promise. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were enemies of God, we were reconciled how? To Him. Again, we have to be reconciled back to God. We cannot reconcile God to ourselves. So while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? He's saying, God has done the hard work. God has made the sacrifice. And if He was willing to do that for us, die for us, shed His blood for us, while we were His enemies, then if He's reconciled us back to Him, if we believe in that finished work, well then how much more are we going to be saved from God's wrath? How much more are we going to be saved for eternal life? He's making this beautiful argument here. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All the way through there. Through Christ, through Him, through all of this. In love, God has said, while you are still sinners, while you are unholy, while you are against God, when you are unable to reconcile and repair that broken relationship, He sent Christ to die for me. You are totally incapable of fixing that relationship. I'll die for you anyway. Since we were justified by His blood, then we are saved from His wrath, because He says, for if we were enemies, when we were as good as dead, we were reconciled to Him. Then how much more is He willing to save us from His wrath and save us into eternal life? And how does He do it? Over and over it says, through Jesus Christ, through the blood of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, are we saved for life? How have we received reconciliation? It is only through Jesus Christ. So how is it possible for man, sinner, enemy of God, to be reconciled back to God apart from Christ? It's impossible. It's impossible. If you go back through there, this is just one half of one chapter of Romans. And I guarantee you, it's like 50 more times that this comes up, the word through. But if you just go back here, just in 8 times here. Verse 1, we are justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have access into grace by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, we are saved from God's wrath through Him. Verse 10, we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Verse 10, we are saved through His life. Verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, we have reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a half a chapter of one chapter of Romans. How are all these things possible? It is only through Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? By faith. Because we believe, we accept the gift of God. We are justified. We have reconciliation. God reconciles us back to Him. Back to Him. But it has to be God that initiates it. God has to offer the gift. Christ offers Himself and is sacrificed. We by faith either accept or we by disbelief reject. That's our part. God reconciles us back to Himself through Jesus Christ. My question is, how can there be many pathways to God? How can there be one other pathway to God? It's impossible, folks. This points again and again and again that if we want to be in God's presence, that it has to be Him that reconciles us back to Himself. We cannot do it. And there can't be any more pathways except one pathway, the straight and narrow pathway of Jesus Christ, to be done, have all this done. It is only through Him that all this can happen. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to fix that relationship because we're the ones that broke it. We're the ones that have separated ourselves from God. We have become unholy. We are His enemies. We are sinners. So it has to be God Himself who reaches out to reconcile us back to Him. And it is only through Jesus Christ that it can happen. There is no other pathway to God. Yes. That's right.
You've got to, like, in the Islam or any of those other ones, you've got to, or even in some of the churches, you've got to do certain things to get
yep.
there. And it's just, you know, without Christ, we would not be in His presence. You can't work your way there.
That's right.
That's why there's only one path.
But, and what she brings up is, and we've talked about this before, if it's a man-made religion, then man has to do something to reach God. And that's all the other religions of the world. Christianity is the only faith where God does something to bring man back. All the other religions of the world are what man does to reach out and fix that relationship, which is impossible. So that's what's so unique about Christ, and that's why He is so supreme, in that it is God's actions, His initiation, to fix this relationship, not ours. And that's the only thing that makes sense. Otherwise, you're going to spend your whole life working hard to fix this relationship, and you're never going to know if it's done right or not. And you're never going to know if it's enough until you stand before God in judgment, and then it's too late. You'll never know. And yes? What our question is, this is good. This will be fun. Is reconciliation a one-time event? Or is it ongoing? Now then, think about this. We are saved once. We come to belief in Jesus Christ. That means that relationship has been reconciled. God has made peace with us, okay? But now then, what happens as we continue to live? This is sort of like sanctification. When God accepts us, we are sanctified. We are sanctified in His sight. What does the Holy Spirit continue to do every day in our life? He continues to sanctify. And so probably reconciliation is in there also. We are continually reconciled back to God as we grow, as we are sanctified. It is a freshening of that relationship. And by that, what I'm pointing to is with the Holy Spirit, He continually regenerates us. When we accept Jesus Christ, we don't come up out of the water, hey, we're perfect and there's nothing else that we need to do. It's continual growth. It's continual realization of our sin every single day. And as Paul says, I die daily. We have the incredible opportunity through Christ and His Holy Spirit to be regenerated and renewed every single day. We can wake up a new person every single day when we give up another part of our old self, a sin. We can be regenerated every single day. Maybe there's a reconciliation that continues to occur that we continually are making peace with God in that we recognize, okay, that didn't look like God at all. What I was doing did not look like His Son at all. So I am willing through the Holy Spirit to give that up, and He recreates us. Maybe there is ongoing reconciliation, sanctification, regeneration.
Yes. Yep. Around you to try to compromise your faith, people will be attacked one way or another or pushed, and
yep.
You may stray. But with the Holy Spirit in us, there's constant chance to reconcile, to be forgiven.
Right.
It's not like, okay, you're up once and you're out.
Good. And as we go through this, we are continually, and again, we have to remember, it's not us that is doing that all along the way. And we're going to get into this probably next week now. If we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, this is in Corinthians that we're going to talk about next week. Since God has reconciled us, he says He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that is that we are telling other people how to be reconciled to God. But we are also reconciling amongst ourselves. How do I reconcile something that I have done to another human? It's just like Jacob and Esau. We got two sinners, and I want to reconcile with my brother before I take my offering to the altar, like Jesus says. What do I need to do to make that happen? Well, that's still two sinners coming to a mutual agreement. Reconciliation with God is still God saying, if you're willing, if you accept this, I'll reconcile you back to me. That's the only way that can happen. I can never say, God, I'm going to reconcile you to me. That's bringing God down. That doesn't work. So, yeah, that's great. Good thoughts. An ongoing type of reconciliation. Knowing full well that when we accept His Son, we are reconciled. And we'll get into that next week. That's a good lead into that. Turn to Colossians. Colossians 1, because what I said at the beginning was that not only is man broken this relationship and needs to be reconciled, but all creation is not operating as it should, as originally intended. And it is because of man's sin and his broken relationship that all of creation is suffering. Because if you read in Genesis, God cursed the ground that Adam was going to work. And so creation also has felt the effects of the fall. Now then, how does that get fixed in this exact same manner is what we're talking about. Colossians 1:15, talking about Christ supreme over all. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. For by Christ all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Not some things, not mankind, but all things in heaven and on earth. All of creation was created by Christ and for Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If it wasn't for Christ, nothing would work. It would all fall apart because everything was created by him, and he holds it all together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, here it is again, through him to reconcile to himself most things. Oh, there you go. So through Christ, God is reconciling all things back to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now he just said everything in heaven and on earth has been created by Christ, by him, for him, and all things are held together through him. And then he says, but God was pleased through Christ to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth back to himself. Not just mankind, but all of creation has been reconciled through Christ back to God. That's interesting. How does he do it? Well, by making peace, reconciliation, harmony. How? Through his blood shed on the cross. What Christ did affects all creation. Not just you and I who accept it, but all creation is affected by the fall of man, and all creation is being healed by the blood of Christ. When does that happen? Because it's not happening right now. Same with you and I. We're in a waiting period. But all things are going to be made new. That's why in Revelation it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to be healed. That's why in Romans 8 it says all creation is waiting for the redemption of man. Everything is in a waiting period. But it's been reconciled. God has made peace with creation through the blood of his Son. Once you, and he's talking especially to me, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That was us. We were as good as dead, as Paul says Abraham. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. How? Here it is again. Through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. What do you mean every creature? Why did he say that? This points to me that all of creation has been affected by man's fall, and the blood of Christ has healed it. Creation itself, every creature, has been affected by the fall, and every creature can be affected by the gospel. God is healing all of the entire universe through the blood of Christ. But he says, once you were alienated from God, you were unable to come into his presence. It was impossible. You were enemies of God. You were actively working against God. You were anti-God because you were evil. But now he has reconciled you back to himself through Christ's physical body through his death. Now there's a teaching that is still alive today. It's called Docetism. D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Docetism. And that is the belief that Christ was not fully human. That his spirit basically lived in a borrowed body. Well, if you look into Mormonism, if you look into Hinduism, a lot of these things talk about the eternal spirit. And so for a while, this spirit comes and borrows a body for a little while, but it's not real. It's the spirit that's more valuable. This is a heresy, it's a lie, because it makes less of Christ's work on the cross. Because God reconciled us back to him through the physical body, through death of Jesus Christ. Without a physical body, this could not have happened. The Docetists teach that it was a spiritual resurrection only, not a physical, because they can't explain a physical resurrection. I've never seen a body come back to life. So how do you explain that? Well, it was spiritual only. It can't be. If God is reconciling all of creation through Christ's physical body and his death, then if that didn't happen, nothing is fixed. Nothing is fixed. It is by Christ's physical body through his real death that that body has healed everything. That chance that we have that we can believe in the death on that cross and be reconciled back to God. The only way creation itself is going to be reconciled back to God is if Christ hung bodily on that cross and shed real blood. Otherwise, all bets are off. God sent his Son, fully man, fully God, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was nailed to the cross. The Word bled. He died physically. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and he was bodily, spiritually resurrected. That's the only way that we can have any hope at all. Otherwise, everything is off. Okay? Now then, we'll get into this next week, because he says, once this is done, we start to see the extent of what God's reconciliation does. Because how am I presented in God's eyes, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation? How in the world can that happen? It's like she says, all other religions try to figure that one out. God's the only one that's done it. Okay? Thank you for being... Yeah, Donna? That's right.
It has to be a physical. The perfect sacrifice was Christ himself.
That's right.
But before, it was the blood of an animal, and a high priest offered it up.
Right.
So it cannot be a spiritual.
No, that's true. She says it can't be just a spiritual thing either, because how was an animal going to work? Well, it can't. And that's what it said in Hebrews. The animals were offered over and over and over. Animals, they're you know, they don't know what sin is, unless you're a cat. But animals don't have that consciousness. And so you can offer as many animals as you want. It's never going to cleanse sin. It's only the sacrifice of a perfect man that's actually going to get rid of sin, pay the penalty of sin. Animals aren't going to do it. That just kind of rolls the sins ahead. So, again, and if you saw last week, on Thursday, on the Hajj pilgrimage, that was the day of sacrifice, that they observed the sacrifice, Abraham sacrificing his son Ishmael, which is totally anti-biblical. But there were millions of animals slaughtered all over the world, and especially in Mecca, to provide that sacrifice. Doesn't work. Guess what? They're still sinners. They have done nothing. They can kill as many animals as they want. Doesn't take away sin. Only one sacrifice is perfect enough to do that. All right, let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much. Every time that we read your word and see the depth of the love and the sacrifice that you gave, just to bring us back into harmony with you, to reconcile us back to you. It astounds us, God. It humbles us. It brings us to our knees, because we know that we were your enemies. We know that we were sinners and we were against you. And yet you loved us enough to send your Son to die for us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are the one that has reached out to us to reconcile us. We thank you for that kind of love. Help us to always see that we have a ministry of reconciliation to bring others, to show them how they can be reconciled back to you through the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes?
Damascus was populated as of 6300 B.C. It's referred to in the Bible first, one chapter after Abram got the promise because when there was the Battle of the Kings, Lot was taken captive. Abram went after him and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus.
Damascus, okay. So that was before the partition.
There when Abram was.
So that was before the partitioning of the land then.
That's
so.
Correct.
Okay, so that gives me more to think about. Thanks a lot.